Not something I don't think I've ever talked about. Oh, yes, I'm sorry.
He's ready.
I'm ready. Children, would y'all go with Miss Paula? Go with Miss Paula. Have a good time. Do crafts and activities. Do something fun while the old folks are in here with me. Yes, they go to children's church. All right. Thank y'all. Thank y'all very much. The devil has always wanted to be worshipped. Remember his last temptation to Jesus? He told Jesus that he would give him all the kingdoms of the world if Jesus would just bow down and worship him. Now, there was a bit of truth there, for Satan is called in Scripture the god of this world. But, of course, that's a god with a little g. He's also called the prince of the power of the air. That doesn't mean the atmosphere, the oxygen that we breathe. It refers to his influence over the cultures of this world, the world system with all its values and beliefs, which are contrary to God. We sometimes hear companies say our values. Some of those values may not be godly. Satan had rebelled against God somewhere in eternity past. He wanted to replace God and be worshipped as God himself. But he and his angels were cast out of heaven. They were driven out, thrown down to the earth. And that's where they operate today, at least for a while. Satan still wants to be worshipped. And one day he'll get his chance in a unique way. He will possess a man whom the world will worship. This fallen world will prove its fallenness by giving worship to a man who will claim to be a god. That man will have satanic powers and perform miracles, and he'll appear to solve worldwide problems. People will follow him. People will adore him. People will worship him. And in their worship of him, Satan, who possesses him, will get his wish. He will receive adoring worship through this man. With him, he will further corrupt the world. And it will seem like he's finally beaten God and achieved his purpose. But that won't be the case. In fact, it will be an aspect of the purpose of God to allow this to happen. And Satan's reign through this man will be very short. It won't last very long. And it will follow with terrible judgment, both for him and for the man he uses. So now we come to the scriptures where we left off last week. If you have your Bibles, look at 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians. And we're beginning chapter 2, as we left off when we finished chapter 1 last week. And I mentioned to you last week that the Apostle Paul was writing this second letter to the Christians in Thessalonica to encourage them. This young congregation, which was only a few months old, were in the middle of awful persecution. They were being harried and mistreated for their Christian faith. And some of them were convinced that they must be living in the day of the Lord. Remember, I've talked about that concept several times, the day of the Lord. It's mentioned numerous times in the Old Testament. I think about 19 times in the Old Testament. And the day of the Lord doesn't mean a 24-hour day. It means a time period of God's judgment. In the Old Testament, it sometimes was referred to God's physical judgment on Israel through foreign powers, the Assyrians and then the Babylonians. But in the wider scheme of things, it refers to a time in which God will judge the entire world. But these Thessalonian Christians were confused. They didn't understand. They thought, as Paul had taught them, that they would be raptured and go to heaven and miss the day of the Lord. And they were being persecuted so fiercely, they thought they must be in the day of the Lord. So they were confused. They were thinking, did we miss the rapture? Did God leave us here? Or did God change his plans for the church? They were bewildered. So they questioned. And in this second letter to his beloved friends, Paul begins to try to straighten them out. He wants them to have a bigger picture and receive a larger truth. And part of that truth involved this man from Satan. The Apostle Paul wanted his friends to understand this truth about him and understand who he was and what he will do. So let's pick up where we left off last week. Chapter 2, verse 1, I call the great deceiver. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, we ask you, brothers, not to be quickly shaken in mind or alarmed, either by a spirit or a spoken word or a letter seeming to be from us, to the effect that the day of the Lord has come. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first, and the man of lawlessness is revealed, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God or object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Do you not remember that when I was with you, I told you these things? Paul begins by talking about the coming of our Lord Jesus and our being gathered together to him. That's the rapture. That's what we talked about a couple of weeks ago in the rapture resurrection. That's definitely the rapture. But that's not all the story. And Paul does not want this young church to be shaken in mind or alarmed. Shaken means a sudden jolt, like the jolt of an earthquake. Alarmed refers to a continuous state of anxiety. I'm scared, I'm scared, I'm scared. And these dear Christians were experiencing those things. Apparently, somebody had come to them, perhaps from out of town, and declared to them that they had a revelation from God and a letter from Paul. And this so-called revelation stated that the day of the Lord has started. And they had a fake letter, which they claimed was from Paul, that allegedly documented this revelation. The day of the Lord started. We're in it. It was a fake, of course. A deception from Satan, meant to disturb this young congregation. You know, the devil was already using fictitious scripture to try to mislead God's people. And he's done that all through the centuries. We had a clip on our Annie Armstrong promo talking about the Mormon church. Let me tell you something. The Book of Mormon is completely fake. It's completely fake. It is not from God at all. Jehovah's Witnesses have their own version of a Bible. They've altered some of the words to fit their ridiculous theology. Those are fake. The Satan has used fictitious documents through the centuries to mislead people. So here in this letter to his Thessalonian friends, Paul wants to straighten things out. And he wants to make them understand that these dear believers, just as we today, will be included in the rapture before the day of the Lord ever comes. And how do I know that? Because God's word says it plainly. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, which we went over, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report, and Paul is talking to the Thessalonians and he's complimenting them. For they themselves report concerning us the kind of reception we had among you, how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who delivers us from what? The wrath to come. Another verse in that same letter, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. For God has not destined us for wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now remember I told you that context drives interpretation? In this letter, in these passages, Paul is not talking about heaven and hell. He's talking about the last days. He's talking about the second coming of Jesus. This actually refers to Christians will not be in the day of the Lord. We will be raptured before that begins. These Thessalonian believers would not be anywhere near the day of the Lord, and neither will we if we've accepted Jesus into our hearts. And then Paul goes on to share that when the day of the Lord starts, it's going to be obvious because there are two signs that are going to happen that are going to demonstrate it started. Look back at verse 3 in our text today. Let no one deceive you in any way, for that day will not come unless the rebellion comes first. The rebellion. This will be a tremendous rebellion against God and apostasy. Probably millions of people will turn away from God and the Bible and the Bible's God. It won't be just an avoidance. It won't be just ignoring. They will actually oppose it. I believe they will burn Bibles. I believe they will destroy churches. They will absolutely try to eradicate Christianity from what the symbols of Christianity, the object of Christianity from their midst. And then Paul talks more, not only about the rebellion, but he talks about a leader. Unless the rebellion comes first and the man of lawlessness is revealed. The man of lawlessness. In place of honoring the true God, the world will cling to a man who will come forth and claim to be a type of God. The Apostle John uses the word Antichrist. You've heard that many times, I'm sure. Antichristos in Greek. The Antichrist. That's what Paul is talking about. He's talking about the Antichrist. He doesn't use it with those words, but that's what he's referring to. John tells us in his letter that the spirit of the Antichrist, the Antichristos, is already at work in the world. As Satan uses people now and has done through the centuries, the spirit of Antichrist is working. But there is an ultimate real person, a real man, who is the ultimate Antichrist. Verse 4 again. He takes his place and he takes his seat in the assembly of God, proclaiming himself to be God. He's opposed to God and everything related to God. His anti is toward anything to do with God. He's an absolute atheist. But he's an atheist who has supernatural power and supernatural ability of speech. Now this guy, now by the way, the word ante in Greek means, has two meanings. It means against, and it means in place of. Against Christ and in place of Christ. He's actually both interpretations. That's what he seeks to be. And his appearing in history goes all the way back to the Old Testament. Look at Daniel chapter 11, verses 36 and 37. And the king shall do as he wills. He shall exalt himself and magnify himself above every god, and shall speak astonishing things, blasphemies, astonishing things against the God of gods, the true God. He shall prosper till the indignation is accomplished. God's going to limit his time. And what is decreed shall be done. But he's going to appear. This man possessed by Satan himself will blaspheme the true God. And with his skill as a politician, unite people all over the world to follow after him. He will convince the masses that he can solve world problems. He can bring the world peace and safety. And that's what the world's been looking for, peace and safety. He'll seem to be the answer that people have been longing for. What he brings to happen is not exactly the peace and safety they expected. Now, what introduces this man into the historical scene? I have to step away from the pulpit when I give an opinion. I believe the rapture does. I believe the rapture does. Can you imagine what would happen to the world if all of a sudden close to 1 billion people suddenly vanished? Pilots flying a plane, suddenly gone. Plane crashes. Bus drivers driving the bus, suddenly gone. Bus crashes. People in cars and on I-20 traffic. I used to hate driving on I-20 traffic in Atlanta. And all of a sudden they're gone. Car crashes. People gone. I'll give you something else. I have to take two steps away from the pulpit because I really can't prove this. The scripture does not say this. It's not in the Bible. But it is possible that God removes children who are innocent to protect them from what's coming. Can you imagine what would happen to families if their small kids suddenly vanished? It'll be chaos, worldwide chaos. Nobody knows what happened. They can't figure it out. And here comes this politician. He says, I've got an answer, and I can bring peace and safety to the world. And they'll follow him because he promises this. He will use his intelligence and political skills to unite the nations into a one-world government. It'll finally happen. All those people that want a one-world government, they're going to finally get it. He will speak of peace and safety at first. But later on, in the second half of what we call the tribulation time, he will viciously oppose anything related to God, and he will oppose the people of God. You see, the Jewish people will still be here. And there'll be people saved during that tribulation time, Christians. He'll oppose both. Look at Revelation chapter 13, verses 5 and following. And the beast, He's called a beast because he's ferocious. And the beast was given a mouth uttering haughty things and blasphemous words. And it was allowed to exercise authority for 42 months. That's 3.5 years. It opened its mouth to utter blasphemies against God, blaspheming his name and his dwelling, that is, those who dwell in heaven. And it was allowed to make war on the saints and to conquer them. And authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation. Sound like a united earth? And all who dwell on the earth will what? Worship it. Everyone whose name has not been written before the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who was slain. I'm going to tell you, God knows who's going to be saved. Your name's already there. You accept Jesus. You accept Jesus in time, but God knew about it from eternity past. Your name's already in the book of life. I thank God for that. This man, he doesn't start out showing his ferocious, beastly nature, but he turns to it pretty quickly. At first, he appears to be a marvelous man. He appears to be a politician who has the ability to bring peace among nations. And in the early years of the tribulation time, he will even somehow broker a peace deal between Israel and the Arabs. Man, it'll finally happen. There'll finally be peace in the Middle East for a minute. Finally get accomplished. He'll even allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. I don't know exactly where it will be, but he'll allow the Jews to rebuild their temple. And they will quickly rebuild it, happily rebuild it. But the day they go to dedicate it, the Antichrist, the beast, will march in and declare himself to be God. He will completely disregard the treaty he made with Israel. And he'll arrogantly sit down in the holy place of the temple and say, I'm God, and everybody in the world has to worship me. Look at Daniel chapter 9, verse 27. And he shall make a strong covenant for many for 1 week. That's actually a week of years. Week of years. And for half of the week, 3.5 years, he shall put an end to sacrifice and offering. 3.5 years in, after they built their temple, they're starting to hold sacrifices in it, it's going to be stopped. And on the wing of abomination shall come one who makes desolate. That's referring to him. Until the decree's end is poured out on the desolator. He will be allowed to be a desolator, but his judgment is coming. His time is limited by God. But it's filled with the evil of idolatry, for he claims to be God. Of course, the Jews will oppose that. I mean, they built their temple in this new surrender, expecting to be able to use it to honor God. And here comes this guy. He sits down. He says, no, I'm God. Worship me. So he immediately begins to persecute the Jews. Daniel had a vision of that too. Daniel chapter 7, verse 25. He shall speak words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. He'll persecute them. And shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, 1 year, times, 2 years, and half a year, 3.5 years. Times, which is 2 years, more years, and a half a time. He will blaspheme God with vulgar language. He will viciously persecute both the Jews and the new Christians who are saved during the tribulation. He will change all the celebrations to make them about himself. There's no more Christmas. There's no more Easter. There's no more Hanukkah. There's no more Cinco de Mayo. There's nothing. All the celebrations are going to be about him. Every holiday is going to be about him. He will be the theme. He will enforce that. This man will be the culmination of all those who hate God. He's called many names in Scripture. We've already seen him called the King and the Beast. Paul calls him the man of lawlessness and the son of destruction. In Hebrew culture, they didn't have adjectives like we have in English. And when they wanted to say somebody was filled with something, they would say that he or she was, or he was son of something. For example, Joseph the Levite in the New Testament, Book of Acts, was called Barnabas. Barnabas means son of encouragement. In other words, he was a guy who was an encourager. He was filled with encouragement. He was the son of encouragement. Same idea, but in an opposite meaning, this guy is called the son of destruction. He's filled with destruction. Now, Jesus warned his disciples about him. He warned the Jewish people about him. Let's look at a passage of Scripture from Matthew 24, beginning at verse 15. Jesus is speaking, so he says, "So when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel standing in the holy place," and then Matthew has a little editorial comment, "let the reader understand," then back to the words of Jesus, "then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let the one who is on the housetop not even go down to take what is in his house." We have the rest of that. "And let the one who is in the field not turn back to take his cloak." In other words, you ain't got time to do nothing but scatter. "And alas for women who are pregnant, they can't travel very quickly. And for those who are nursing infants in those days, pray that your flight may not be in winter or on a Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as not been from the beginning of the world until now. No, and never will be." This last 3.5 years of that 7-year time span is the worst time in human history. And that's when God is going to send his judgment on earth. And we went through the book of Revelation a few years ago. And I don't want to have to go back and tell you. You can read it for yourself. It's terrible. Well, interestingly enough, and I don't have time to show this to you today, but in Daniel's prophecies, we learned that the Antichrist will arise from a renewed Roman Empire. He will not come from America. In fact, America is not mentioned in the Bible at all. He will come from one of the countries that made up the ancient Roman Empire. And it appears that there will be some kind of a modern-day confederacy of European nations, something like the European Union, something similar to that, a united Europe, and that will be his power base. I don't know what country he'll come from, but it's going to be from Europe. And Satan will use this man to terribly persecute the Jews and to seek to erase them. Satan hates the Jews because they're God's original people. In the book of Revelation, God deals with his churches at the beginning of the book, and then there's the rapture, they are moved, and for the rest of the book, he focuses on Israel. He works on Israel. His main father, their people saved, but his focus is on Israel. And you know what? Satan hates Israel. Why do you think you have these college kids running around talking about Palestine? They're deceived by the devil. Let me tell you something. It's not politically correct. All of those Palestinians, all of those Muslims are squatters on Jewish land. They're all squatters on Jewish land. Satan hates Israel. He hates the Jews. And this man that he fills will do what he can to eradicate the Jews. You know, Satan has used different people over the centuries to try to kill off the Jews. He used Haman in the story of Esther. He used Antiochus IV, and who was called Antiochus the Great. He wasn't very great. Antiochus Epiphanes. To try to eradicate the Jews. He used Adolf Hitler later in history to try to eradicate the Jews. God didn't let it happen, did he? And Satan will use this man to vent his wrath against Israel. He will so much control the world's economy by that point that nobody will be able to even buy anything unless they have a certain mark either on their hand or on their forehead. Look at Revelation chapter 13. Verses 16 through 18. "And it causes both small and great, both rich and poor, both free and slave, to be marked on the right hand or on the forehead, so that no one can buy or sell unless he has the mark, that is, the name of the beast or the number of its name. This calls for wisdom. Let the one who has understanding calculate the number of the beast, or it is the number of a man. His number is 666. I've told you before that in the Bible, the number 7 is a symbolic number of perfection or completion. The number 6 is a symbolic number of imperfection. And it's used to describe fallen man. Man and his sins. 6 triplified is evil. 6 triplified is ultimate evil. I don't know what the name of the daggum guy is. I have no idea. But somehow, something related to him is either going to be laser tattooed on your forehead or hand or some kind of mark that's visible through a scanner, a chip or something. that you can't buy anything or sell anything unless that's scanned. You know, one thing's for sure, it will be a cashless society. Isn't it interesting that we're moving toward a cashless society? Eventually, we'll have that cashless society, and this guy's going to control it. Well, I'm glad I'm not going to be here. Satan's vessel in this evil plot is the great deceiver. He'll be a brilliant politician, an amazing speaker with charismatic personality, but he'll be a fake. Satan's always been an imitator, and he has this imitation Messiah to the world. Well, what's holding him back from having appearing right now? Why didn't he just show up today? Well, because God's in charge. Let's go back to our text in chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. I call it the great delay. And you know what is restraining him now, so that he may be revealed in his time. For the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains it will do so until he is out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. John the Apostle tells us the same thing that Paul is saying, that the spirit of the Antichrist is already working in the world. But the actual man is not here yet. And this man is called several names in the Bible. He's called Little Horn in the book of Daniel. He's also called King. We saw that in the book of Daniel. He's called the Beast. We saw that in the book of Revelation. And here Paul calls him the One Who Comes. But he's not here yet. Something's holding him back. Now, Paul doesn't specify in the letter what that is. And over the years, there have been lots of interpretations of what Paul's saying. Some people think it was the Roman Empire or government in general. There have been lots of guesses as to what is the restraining power. The easiest way to interpret this, my friends, is to say it's the Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God. You see, when Paul describes this, he uses a neuter pronoun, and then he uses a masculine pronoun. The word spirit, pneuma in Greek, is actually neuter. It's neither masculine nor feminine. Interesting that the Holy Spirit with a neuter name is called a he. Grammatically, that's wrong. That's not Greek grammar. That's bad grammar. But it's the truth. The Spirit is a he, a person of God. The Holy Spirit is holding him back. Probably now working through the church is holding him back. But there's going to come a point where the Holy Spirit won't hold him back. The Holy Spirit, if when the rapture occurs, and Christians are indwelled by the Holy Spirit, remember, when the rapture occurs, the Holy Spirit is going to bring the Christians up, and then he's going to step aside. He's going to let the devil have his way. All right, your ball game. Now, this doesn't mean that the Holy Spirit leaves the earth. He doesn't, because he's still working in the world to save people. As I've told you, many people are saved during the tribulation time frame. But he does step aside, so to speak, to allow a time frame for the devil to have his way. And all the while, Satan, who's been promoting this spirit of lawlessness through the centuries, will finally be allowed to fulfill his desire to imitate God and get people to worship him through this man that he is directing. And the people of earth will have a clear choice: submit to the loving tug of the Holy Spirit or submit to the charismatic pull of the Antichrist. By the way, Satan doesn't know when the rapture is going to occur any more than we do. Now, I'll step away from the pulpit again to give an opinion. I think over the centuries, Satan has had a man picked out in every generation who could be the Antichrist if the rapture occurred. Because he doesn't know when it's going to happen. But there's going to come a point where it's going to happen. Holy Spirit's going to remove the Christians and let Satan have his way. And man, he's going to find somebody he's going to use. He's going to fill him and use him. So let's finish up our text today with verses 9 through 12. I'll call the great delusion. The coming of the lawless one is by the activity of Satan, with all power and false signs and wonders, and with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false, in order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Satan has some supernatural power. He has some, but it's limited. After all, he is just an angel. But he has some. And he'll use it through this man and through an assistant of this man that in the Revelation is called the false prophet. The Antichrist and his assistant will be able to do some miracles by the supernatural power of Satan. They will be signs of his abilities, although they're false signs pointing people in the wrong direction. And they will astound the masses and serve as wonders greater than any magician could perform. They will be lying wonders meant to deceive the world. And they will deceive the world. It'll happen. Millions and millions of people will be deluded and deceived into following him. Look back at verse 10 of our scripture. And with all wicked deception for those who are perishing, because they refused to love the truth and so be saved. The people who refuse to come to the truth of the gospel, the truth there means the gospel message. They refuse to come to that. They refuse to accept the truth of the gospel. They've had the opportunity to be saved, but they've spurned it. They've rejected it. They've closed their minds toward God, and now they are fixed in a state of perishing. You see, you can reach a point where you can't be saved. You can. You can reach a point where you can't be saved. And that's what's going to happen to millions of people on planet Earth. In their determined rebellion, God will give them over to their desire. Look again at verse 11. Therefore, God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. There are several versions of the wrath of God. One version and one aspect of the wrath of God is called the wrath of abandonment. The wrath of abandonment. And that basically means that somebody is determined to live their life in sin. They'll reach a point where God will say, okay, have at it. It's all yours. I've called you as much as I won't call you. These people will reach that point. They're going to have the abandonment of God. In the context in Thessalonians, God sends them a strong delusion. The delusion is the Antichrist. And the way in which he sends it means he allows it. He allows it to happen. He will appear as someone that God had allowed. Look at Romans chapter 1, verse 28. We see an example of what we're talking about, the wrath of abandonment. And since they did not see fit to acknowledge God, God gave them up to a debased mind to do what ought not to be done. If we were studying the first chapter of Romans, you will see that four or five times Paul says God gave them up. God gave them up. He's saying God gave them up for what they wanted. They wanted sin. They wanted to live this way. They'll reach a point where God said, okay, it's yours. You have at it, but you will reap the consequences of it. Because you may have the free will choice to choose to reject God. You don't have the choice of what happens. He determines the outcome. Well, at this point in our scripture, in this point in the story of the man of lawlessness, the people of earth who have not accepted Jesus have reached a point where they're on the road to hell and there's no stopping. Man, that's a sorry issue, isn't it? I don't like to say that. But you remember, I've told you many times that one of my favorite prophecies are from Isaiah, in which Isaiah talks that the word of the Lord never comes back to him empty. You know, and my word which goes forth from my mouth shall not return to me empty, the Lord says. You know why? Because it does one of two things. When a person hears the word of God and they are willing to open their heart even just a little to respond to that word will draw them. It'll beckon them. It'll pull them so that they can listen a little bit more and a little bit more and a little bit more and one day be saved if they're willing to do that. But if a person refuses, they say, no, it's not for me. No, I don't want to do that today. Maybe down the years, maybe when I'm old and gray, I'll do that. Not now. You know what happens? That same word hardens their heart. It hardens his heart. And do you know either way God is glorified? He's glorified the first way as a loving Savior, a loving Father. He's glorified the second way as a righteous judge. Because the Word of God does not return to an empty. It changes people. Oh, it's so important to be open to the Word of God, to receive it, to repent, to come to Him. Well, I don't want to end on the Antichrist winning. I want to go back to a verse of Scripture we read, but we didn't really focus on when I first read it. And that's back in our text, verse 8. Verse 8 again. And then the lawless one will be revealed. And what does he say about him? What's going to ultimately happen to him? Whom the Lord Jesus will kill with the breath of his mouth and bring to nothing by the appearance of his coming. When Jesus comes, not the rapture, where he comes to collect his church, when he comes in the clouds to get his people, not then. But at the end of that 7-year time frame of tribulation, when Jesus comes all the way to the earth and his feet touch the Mount of Olives, and the Bible says there'll be an earthquake and split the mountain in two when he comes to earth the second time, then he's going to deal with all those rebels who have spurned the gospel. And that's going to include the guy who is in charge. Let's look what it says in the book of Revelation, chapter 19 and verse 20. And the beast, there he is, he's called by that name, he's so mean. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who had worshipped its image. And there'll be a whole bunch of folks in that category. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. They'll be thrown into the bottom of hell, into the deepest hell, because Jesus, when he comes again, will cleanse the earth of all that evil. He'll cleanse it, and his people will have rest. Well, this sermon is kind of on a messy topic. It's not a sweet message. It's not the Christmas message, sweet little baby, Jesus baby boy. It's not that. But there is a glaring truth for us to end on. Wouldn't it be better to get saved today and miss all that? We don't want to focus on this man of Satan as we end. We want to exalt the man from God. The man from God is the Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, we'll miss the tribulation. Instead, we'll be summoned into the beauty of heaven. In him, we'll have rest. In him, we'll have reward. In him, we have light. He is the one truly worthy of worship. Make sure you know him. Let's bow for prayer.